I don't know if anyone noticed, Barbara and I were gone last Sunday. Anyway, we were in California, of all places. And I know God answers prayer because I said, Lord, please don't let California fall off into the ocean while I'm there. And it didn't. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, sir, for being so awesome in my life. Thank you for the way you love the people I love. Thank you for helping us to be more like you every day. Thank you for helping us find that place of liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard me talk about nuggets before. Barbara's talking about diamonds, and we're talking about money, and I get little spiritual nuggets that I write down on cards, you know, put them in my pocket. And I got a lot last week in the meetings we went to in California. A lot of nuggets. I'll share a couple with you more than likely before the day's over. Here's one. You want one? Speaking of blessings, I found myself as one of the speakers was ministering. I found myself writing this down as a prayer, what they were saying, were what they were talking about in their sermon. It was generating a prayer in me that said, Lord, I want to be baptized by the overflowing of your infilling. Now let's reverse this. His infilling is to overflow us, and that overflowing will baptize us, immerse us, cover us. You see that? And so I found myself praying that, Lord, I want to be baptized by the overflowing of your infilling. And that's the hunger of my heart for me and you. I want the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be so rich and such a full flow on the inside of you that you're just overflowing with his infilling. And that overflow is just baptizing you in his mercy, his grace, his blessing spiritual, his blessing financial, his blessing physical. Just be full of the blessing of the Lord, baptized, immersed in the blessing of the Lord. And we want that. How many want the blessing of the Lord? How many want this to be like baptized in the blessing of the Lord? Well, first things first, we need the infilling. So, you know, purify your hearts before God, get on your knees and cry out, Lord, I want to be full of you. I guess you could say that's a key to success. Okay. Get my eyes off the notes because I hear the Holy Spirit saying things. We're supposed to pray for Ramon's dad. He's been in the hospital in and out the last month. And you might remember, a year ago, more or less, you were over there in France with your dad. Gave witness to the Lord with him. Lord, it's just in my heart this morning to pray for Ramon's dad. You're the only one that knows his true status, both spiritually and physically. And Lord, we just pray that whatever he needs, he'll get it. Lord, it would be wrong, unfaithful, even mockery for us to believe you're not answering prayer. And so we do believe that you're answering prayer. And Ramon, his family, and those within the church and the body of Christ that have been asked to pray, or we've prayed for his father to have an experience with Jesus that will assure him of the mercies of God and bless him with the revelation of the precious blood of Jesus that washes him clean. And Lord, that his body will respond to faith and prayer, or even respond to the medicine as it is administered. Father, we pray for this gentleman. No distance in prayer. We've heard that, Lord, and we just see that. It's revealed to us this morning that there's absolutely no distance right now between what we're praying and that city in France where Ramon's dad is in a hospital this morning. And so we, by the Spirit, we're in that hospital room with him, and we're saying, Dear sir, receive the Lord. We rebuke the works of the enemy that would try to cloud his mind or hinder his understanding. And in his memory banks, is truth. It's been spoken to him from the Word of God, and we just believe he's receiving truth this morning. His soul will be satisfied and nourished, his spirit set free to serve the Lord. His body will respond to live as long as it's supposed to live in victory. Be set free, sir, in Jesus' name. We pray it. We believe it. Amen. Yes. I believe it was last Wednesday. No, Wednesday before last. 10 days ago, more or less. I heard the Holy Spirit. I was in the thoughts of renewal, revival, being revived. The meetings we went to was called a Revival Alliance meeting. So there was revival in the air in the message. And I heard the Holy Spirit say a new wave is building fast. This is something Eric could teach us. Thinking of waves, okay? He being raised in Hawaii, he understands the waves, the surfing. Okay, keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit said a new wave is building fast. Eric, do waves build? Okay. And the Holy Spirit said, be ready and be in position. Is that necessary if you're going to ride the wave? Okay. A new wave is building fast. Be ready, be in position, and catch it. In the revival or the renewal that's sweeping the earth today, all over the earth, the church is just being moved in a magnificent manner. And within this movement of the Holy Spirit throughout the earth, there are surges. Are there surges in the, you know, a surge, a wave? There's another name too I'm about to get. It's like they build and they just, you can't stop it. You can't, so you could put the biggest boat that was ever built out there and it wouldn't stop it. The swell. And that's happening in the earth. And in this renewal that the Lord is doing in these days, there's waves and swells. And you need to get on them and catch up and ride them. And then swim to the next one and get on it and ride it. Because on every one, there's a higher revelation. Wow. I saw the most incredible photographs taken by a man who's pastoring in L.A. in an all-Spanish-speaking church. And he has immigrated to the U.S. from the nation of Central American nation of El Salvador. And his wife is from Nicaragua. And they're presently pastoring in L.A. And they had been to some meetings in Bogota, Colombia. Bogota, Colombia, South America is the capital city of Colombia. I have been there. I spent 2 months there when my children were small. It's a very beautiful tropical city at 9,000 feet elevation, so it's always cold. Yet it never freezes, so there's always flowers and tropical. It's a paradise, gorgeous. And yet it's a cold paradise because of the elevation. 9,000 feet, if you walk too fast, you're going, you know, unless you get used to it. It's a gorgeous city. Well, they took photographs of a meeting they went to. Now, the meeting wouldn't fit in any of the churches in the city, so they got the ball stadium and had a measly little, you know, crowd of 30,000 participants. Now, that's not totally unusual in this day and time in the foreign lands to see 30,000 people worshiping God in a stadium. It's happening on a regular basis, a lot of places. But what made these photographs almost unbelievable was that all 30,000 were laying on the ground. And they all went down as if a battery of 1,000 guns had went. And they all went down under the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's photographs of 30,000 people on the ground. God's moving, folks. And he's moving in Douglas. Don't be surprised if we get blown down by a Holy Ghost battery of guns. I'm a candidate. Anybody else? And in our midst, in our location here, I just know this new wave is building. We've had some really good times in our twice a month, our spirit fire services that we do on Sunday night twice a month, and on other services, even Sunday morning services, we've had some terrific movements of the Spirit. And it's just going to get better. It's just going to get better. And our part is to get on the wave and ride. So be in position. Catch it. Come on, come on. I was hoping you would. I was hoping you'd add to that.
Having been blessed to grow up where I grew up, you got to know something about waves. You can go all over the world. Surfers will travel all over the world. And the only way that they can know how to properly catch the wave is, one, you need to be aware of the ocean. Sensitivity, awareness, wisdom is key, meaning you need to know where to be and when to be there. And you're really only going to find that out either from discernment and observation or from talking to those who are aware of what's going on. You don't get on the right wave by chance, because you have to be positioned in the right place. And to know that, you either have to have been there before or have been around people who are familiar with it. Being speaking spiritually, being in the Word, being around those who are sensitive to the Spirit, who are aware of that wave that's coming, is the only way to do that. Positioning is key, timing is key, wisdom is key, and sensitivity. You can sense when a wave is coming. You could see it and you can feel the rise and the fall. You can easily miss it as well. It's not hard to do. And so as pastor's sharing this, I'm thinking about my experiences sailing on boats, surfing, whatever it may be, swimming. It is amazing to me how when I'd go to a new place on a different island, I would sit and watch. I would talk to people. I'd say, okay, where is the right place? What's the right time of the day in this particular point to be surfing? There is an awareness that you need. You can't just happen to show up and just happen to be at the right place at the right time. There's a preparation. So I don't know if that helps with what you're sharing, but...
So that means I don't want to miss a service. Oof, just a thought. Well, I got lots of nuggets, and I also have a sermon I was wanting to share. Let me give you a title. Let me see what builds on it. Title for the sermon, Peter. Contemporary Worship 3,000 Years Old? You don't have to write this down, but I could have named it Moving Forward to the Past. In my short life, I have watched the church world transition from glory to glory. When I was a little boy, even though there was a Pentecostal movement in the land, I'm going to call it in the early 50s, there was still a strong element of conservative religion. We had our stained glass windows. We had what we called altars that were like benches without backs up front. People would gather around them and pray. And we'd get really emotional with praise and worship. We usually had someone on the piano, and if we were blessed, we'd have someone on the organ as well. Between the piano and the organ and a few people's lively 10-stringed instruments, we would sing, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. But that was about the extent of it. I mean, it was beautiful. It was the hot button of the day to be in a Pentecostal church in those days, and I was blessed to be raised there. I mean, some of the churches never put their hands together. The majority of churches, you wouldn't dare raise your hands in church or clap your hands in church. They'd excommunicate you. It's like sacrilegious blasphemy. The only place you could put your hands are like this, you know. Ever been in one of those churches? And I've watched the church transition, and I've watched through the charismatic movement of the 70s and the 80s, the church come to a liberty and a freedom that this was not there before. And I'm watching now another transition takes place as Spirit Life churches are raising up all over the country, small ones and large ones, that are just falling in love with Jesus all over again in the form of worship and praise. And it's just amazing what we're seeing. In the early 60s, there was a strong desire among the churches where we were circled, the Pentecostal realm we were raised in, there was a strong desire for some liberty, some freedom from some of the, pardon the expression, some of the stained glass window religion. I mean, we wanted, where's the freedom? And God sent a group of singers from the land of Scotland. And the name of the majority of the group was Cameron, the Cameron family. And they began to tour the United States. They had been touring England and Europe for some time, but then they began to tour the United States with a whole new sound. And Peter's getting ready to play you a song that was the hottest sound. We're talking 50 years ago, okay? This was the hottest sound 50 years ago. But it introduced Spirit-filled churches to a liberty that got them moving. Got them out of the pews and got them moving. And I'll just play that, Peter. Just let it run all the way through. It's number one on that top disc. This is coming out of a 33 1/3 RPM record. It's 50 years old. So listen to the words. You can sing along. There you have it. I'm so thankful that they broke the cold, hard mold of religion and helped usher in what we know now as a charismatic movement where people could freely express themselves in worship to the Lord. There's nothing more precious than having the liberty to worship the Lord no matter what. You're such a gracious congregation, and I know in my heart that you really don't care how fanatical I get or you wouldn't be here. And I pray that the revelation of that will get richer in my feet every day. Because you have no idea how many times I want to cut loose and dance. But what if? It's time to get set free, or we don't give a fat rat's you know what about what people think. And we need to get free to worship. If the world used to have a bumper sticker that said, if it feels good, do it. Well, that's in the world. Leave it there in the world. But in our world of freedom in the Lord, we need to kind of have that theme too. If it feels good, do it. The sermon that I may or may not get to ties in with this. In the meetings we went to on the, I believe it was the first service, it was either the first or second service, the MC who was actually introducing, or invite, it was the first service, the MC was one of the representatives of the church, local church, welcoming everyone to open the festivities. And he said, some of you may, if you're new here and haven't come to one of our meetings, you may wonder how we worship. And he says, you're allowed to do anything in worship that was done in David's tabernacle. Well, I started thinking about that. What was done in David's tabernacle? Why would he say that? So I began to look at worship in David's tabernacle, and I came up with some awesome revelations, some things you've heard us talk about before in part. David's tabernacle was a place of worship that was totally renegade from the status quo. There's a lot to be said along those lines. Every phase, every level, every plane of glory, God has set in order to bring his people to a higher level. In the day of Moses, Moses also set a tabernacle of worship, and it brought people to a higher plane, a higher level of glory, a higher revelation of worship. And David comes along and he takes it even to a higher level. And some of the highlights of this higher level was that in Moses' tabernacle, only the men could come and worship. In David, he brought the whole family. Even the crying kids, he brought them all. In Moses' tabernacle, if you were a foreigner from a different land, different race of people, you couldn't come in and worship with the Israelites. David said, bring them in. I don't care what language they speak, what country they're from, bring them in. Sounds like a prelude to the book of Acts when they begin to speak in tongues in all the languages of all the nations. In Moses' tabernacle, there was a sacred place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed behind a thick curtain and nobody could go but one priest once a year. Well, things happened. Israel lost face with God and got into sin. And the enemy came, tore the tabernacle down and took the Ark away. And because the presence of God was within that ark and around that ark, it began to cause the enemy, the Philistines of the day, began to cause them horrible problems. So they sent it back to Israel, and Israel didn't bring it and put it back behind the curtain of Moses. He put it in a tent that he had set up for worship, and he left it accessible to the people. A higher level of worship. More access to God. That's what worship is. It's access to God. When we come into the attitude of worship and we come into the very act of worship, we're drawing closer to God. And for no other reason do we worship. It comes to the place where we become intimate with God, our Creator, our Father. We become intimate with Him in worship. And that's what He wants. He doesn't want anything to stand between us and the intimacy He would have with us. And there's only one way to get to the intimacy of God that our hearts and spirits crave for, and that's through worship. An abandoning of ourself and an abandoning of the past. Even an abandonment of the religion that we knew in the past. And just find access to the Most High. Wow. I want us to go to the book of Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to read about 20 verses. I'll be in the New King James. This is going to give us some background on what was happening in the New Testament church and bring us up to where we see a transition into a new way of worship. Okay? You're going to see a transition in these next 20 verses where the people of God, those who worship God, begin to worship in a new way, a new and living way, in spirit and truth. Are you ready? Acts 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. We have a strong division here between the people that says you have to be circumcised to be saved, and those that say, no, it's by faith. And they say, well, let's go to the original apostles and the elders at the church of Jerusalem. Let's check with Peter, James, and John. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they were believers, they rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. I mean, after all, for 1,500 years the church had been doing this. You know, if you come in here after 1,500 years and tell me to change my form of worship, I want to say, there's the door. So what's going on here is it's a terrific transition of method of worship. Verse 6, they came to consider the matter. Verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, you know, you have dispute when there's two opinions. Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Old religion is heavy. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And he quotes an Old Testament prophecy as it is written, After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of who? Moses? David. Which has fallen down, and I'll rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. There's a reason why God wants us to have access to the ark. So that all of mankind can get in on this and find salvation. God has a worldwide vision. And he's trying to get everybody in every language that will humble their hearts to come to him and be saved. Verse 17, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. You have no idea how many people in my lifetime I've seen turn away from God because religious people started throwing laws at them when they were trying to find God. He says, let's not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning. Once people are turning to God, cultivate that and encourage that. And then they'll clean up, you know, start chewing cleaner tobacco later. Verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Verse 20. It says, here's where we're going to do it. Here's where we're drawing the line. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to obey all the law of Moses, but we're going to narrow it down to these things. No pollution from idols, no sexual immorality. No, don't eat things that have been strangled or eat the blood. Interesting. Now, drop down to verse 28, please. I'm skipping some verses where they actually took this in a form of a letter back to the Gentile church. And in verse 28, this is part of the letter. It says, For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I love the order of that. It's good to the Holy Spirit and good to us that we lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you will keep yourselves from these, you do well. Hallelujah. Verse 30. And when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, or this message. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Hallelujah. Here we have in 23 short verses, we see a transition in the mode or means of worship that begin to include hungry people hungry for God, out of every camp, every nation, because God has a worldwide vision. Now, we have the highest regard and the highest respect for what God was doing through Moses. That's what his people needed at the time. But God moves things up constantly to draw us closer to him. The reason he makes any changes in worship, any changes in the way we do church, any changes made of God are designed to draw us closer to him. If we see we're making a change that's separating us from God or making us cold against him in any way, we've made the wrong change. All changes need to get us closer to God. That's a pretty good way to, what do you call it, a rule of thumb, a test, a good preva, a good evidence. Are we doing the right thing? Well, are you closer to God? I'm glad he made it simple, because I need simple things. I don't know about you. I want to take you back to the book of Amos. That's right after Joel in the Old Testament, the little book of Amos, chapter 9. It's between Joel and Obadiah, back there where the little books are, after Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all those big ones. In Amos 9:11, this prophecy in Amos is the original prophecy that was repeated in the book of Acts. We read part of it in the book of Acts in the verses I just read. Starting with verse 11, I'm going to read about four verses. And on that day, by the way, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the restoration of all things. He says, on that day, I'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old or the days of David. You still with me? He starts talking about the reason why it needs to be brought back into worship. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all, how many? All the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. If you're called by the name of the Lord, whatever land you're from, whatever people group you come from, if you're called of the Lord, you need access to him. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. Verse 14, I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. See, this new form of worship in David's tabernacle is not just for the Gentiles that are called by the name of the Lord. It's also for the remnant of Israel, those that have stayed true to God. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I'll plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the original prophecy about David's tabernacle being restored, repeated as we read in Acts chapter 15. God wants the tabernacle of David to be alive and well in the last days. He wants it to be set up and functioning, where all the family can come and worship, where there's no curtain between us and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, where all the foreigners will be made welcome, even people from France and Switzerland and places, Mexico, anybody from Mexico? Texas, that's a whole other nation, right, Mike? Are you still with me? Maybe we should go back to the little book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15, that's just before 2 Chronicles, by the way. I'm going to have to take off this jacket or go turn that heater down. Maybe both. I'm going to start with the jacket. Bought a new black jacket so I could look like Mitch. Did you find 1 Chronicles 15:1? David built houses for himself in the city of David, which is Jerusalem, we know. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Okay? So where is the presence of God in the form of the ark of God? In a tent. Now go to verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 16, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by lowering the voice in a real reverent manner. No, by raising the voice with resounding joy. I want this church to be the church known for its resounding joy. If I have to tickle you under the ribs to get you to laugh, I'll do it. I want you to be known for your resounding joy. Punch somebody in the ribs and say, be joyful. Look at verse 28. Thus all of Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with what? Shouting. And with the what? And with? And with? Making? With? Well, what do you see up here? Let me just, okay, back to church history in my lifetime. You see those instruments? In nine out of ten churches when I was a boy, you would not see anything but a piano and maybe an organ. That was taboo. Taboo. The first church that I was a member of as a child, we have several of those by that name around town here, had you brought a guitar into that edifice in a church service, you would have been ushered out by a couple of big, strong ushers real fast. That's the world's music. You don't bring that into the house of God. Drums? You try bringing drums in one of those churches, that's like denying the virgin birth. You can laugh, but it's absolutely true. I see a lot of your denominational churches today that aren't necessarily what we would term as spirit-filled or charismatic, and they're bringing in these instruments. That's because God's bringing His church, the body of Christ, worldwide, out of everyone that's called by His name. He's bringing them to a new level, a new height, a new plane of worship, where they have access to the ark. He wants you to be free, honey. Free, free. Anybody ever been to a football game? Did you jump, shout, holler, make a noise, act the fool over a bag of wind? Well, why not make yourself a, pardon the expression, make yourself a fool over He who makes the wind blow? Foolish to the eyes of the world, but an evidence of your liberty before the God of all creation. I'm free, Lord. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Free, free, free. I want it. I want it. I want it. I two it. I three it. I got it. Are you still in 1 Chronicles 15, Lucy? Look at the last verse, 29. This is worth checking out. As it happened, okay, remember the ark's coming in. Everybody's getting noisy with the music. Okay, you got it. We just read it. And as it happened, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, that's David's first wife. Okay, you got this, right? The daughter of King Saul before him. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David. There have been people, God rest their soul, they're born again on the way to heaven, but they don't have a clue. And they've come in and they've sat right here. And after praise and worship and the whirling and the dancing like David did, I'll never cast my shadow on the door of that place again. They, in their ignorance of the presence of God, like Michal, they have despised our way of worship. And that's between them and God. I don't condemn them. I say, God, help them. Open their eyes. Open their eyes, Lord. Don't condemn them. Don't feel bad at them. Feel sorry for them and pray for them. But there's people that do that. I mean, it just happens. That there are Michals looking out the window. Praise God, the majority of us are on the street whirling and dancing. But don't be surprised when a Michal shows up once in a while with a despising, I don't like, the music is. You'd think some people believe God has some kind of nervous condition that He can't take loud music. You're still with me, right? Why don't we go to, we're in 1 Chronicles. Let's just look at chapter 16, verse 7. This is a psalm. You'll also find this in the book of Psalms. Okay. Lucy, we're going to start with verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to start with verse 1 and we're going to read a long ways. Are you, everybody's with me, right? So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected, the tent. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. God forbid that I would ever forget to bless you. And then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Drop down to verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Once David gets the tent up and the ark there with access for all people of every color, he begins to thank the Lord. And this is his thanksgiving to the Lord when he sees this beautiful, beautiful access to the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. You can receive this as an instruction as well. Listen. Glory in his name, and let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you chosen of Jacob, his chosen ones. Verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. I like to think of this as Faith Ministries Church, verse 19. And when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. And when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, Michael and the despisers need to hear this. The Lord says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. I got news for you. If you haven't already figured it out, the people like Michael who despised us in our form of worship, if they don't get right with God, and God says, you've touched my anointed ones, they've got a problem. Let's go to verse 23. Go on. Liven up. Joy. We're on the joy ride, right? Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among. Why did Jesus say go into all the world and preach the gospel? Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among all people, even those you work with. Verse 25. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. You say, well, how can you love God and fear him at the same time? Get married, you'll know what it means. I know some of you didn't get that, right? When you get married, you'll understand it. That's how you love God and fear God. Love your wife and fear her at the same time. It just works. Verse 26. For all the gods, well, that's with a little g, that's false gods, all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And honor and majesty are before him, and strength and sadness are in his place. Did I read that incorrectly? Strength and what?
Gladness.
Ha, 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 ha! Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Now I'm lonesome for Epo. She'd sing and dance to that song, give to the Lord glory and strength. Oh, Epo. Don't you love her Hawaiian family? Give to the Lord, verse 29, give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering. Do you have to stick that in there? Lord, I'm broke. Then offer your praise and your thanksgiving, offering your heart. He wants your heart more than your money anyway. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him. Again, you got to get married to understand these. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established and shall not be moved. And let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And let the sea roar in all its fullness, and let the field rejoice in all that is in it. And then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. If you're a tree hugger, you'll love that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad? And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. To give thanks to your holy name. To triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people of FMC said, amen. We have a need to be at liberty in our worship because the Lord our God is worthy of all praise. And he said through his son Jesus, he said, if you don't praise me, the very rocks of the earth will begin to cry out in praise. I don't know about you, but I don't need a rock doing my praising for me. I heard that somewhere. I thought I'd use it. Nobody even smiled. You got to see this. Go to the last chapter of Micah. Micah is a little book back there with those other little books. I've got to find it. It's after Jonah. And it's going to be Micah 7. Look at Micah 7, starting at verse 18, okay? Micah 7, 18, Lucy. Here we go. I just feel like I need to insert this. Okay, you ready? Three verses. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us and will subdue, that's like put down, put under, do away with, put underfoot, our iniquities. Have you ever been? Yeah, you have. He will subdue our iniquities and you will cast all of our sins. How many sins? Where? Into the depths of the sea. Why would God cast your sins and iniquities into the depths of the sea? In the book of Psalms, he says he separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because he wants intimate worship with us. And he refuses to allow sins to stand in the way or hinder our intimate worship. You have no idea the power of repentance. When you truly repent before God, first of all, you lose guilt and get joy. Repentance should never make you feel guilty. Remembrance makes you feel guilty. Remembrance makes you feel guilty. Repentance makes you feel joy. And when you truly repent before the Lord, you have access to His intimacy and intimate worship with Him. Please stand to your feet. And the reason God chooses, He can do anything, right? Everybody say, God can do anything. The reason He chooses, He has chosen to forget your sins, to subdue them, is because He refuses to hold filth in His memory. I'm challenged. Now, I know you guys aren't challenged because you're all perfect, but I'm challenged most every day by remembering filth that's in my memory banks. If you're playing games with sin, I want to encourage you, stop. Because the more games you play with sin, the more filth is going to be in your memory banks. And even after you've repented, and even after you're serving God with all your heart, the devil's going to come along every day because he's faithful and knock on the door of your mind, and he's going to help try to get you to remember the filth that's in your memory banks. And you're going to deal with that. The more you sin, the more of it you're going to deal with. Now, God will help you. He'll deliver you. He'll set you free. But you're still going to deal with it on a daily basis because filth is in the memory bank. And unless God allows you some supernatural miracle that very few people ever experience and have your memory erased, you're going to deal with the sins you're doing today tomorrow through memory. And so our maturity as Christians, we learn to put that memory underfoot. You know, you deal with it. You don't let it hinder your day. You deal with it. One preacher said when God, you know, reminds you of your past, I mean, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Is that the way that goes? But I want to assure you the reason, the number one reason that God forgives you so totally is because he refuses to let filth stay in his memory. His memory is just full of purity and holiness and righteousness and goodness and wholesomeness and cleansiness. Everybody happy? Just close your eyes and in your own individual personal way, just begin to thank God for His mercy and thank God that He has given you access to His place of worship. We have access to the intimacy that He longs for with us. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, the sin problem was dealt with. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake and the veil in the religious temple of the day, the veil that separated the people from the holiness of God, that was ripped down the center. God opened the way into His holiness through that act. It should make you tremble before God to realize that you now have access to God because, oh, as you stand in His presence, you stand there trembling, saying, oh my God, where am I? Oh my God, whose presence is this? Oh, whose presence is this? What is this thing I'm feeling? And why do I want to put my face on the floor? Oh, why is my heart so full of joy and yet I want to put my face on the floor in ultimate reverence before my Creator? He's so, now that there's access. I had no idea He was so awesome, so powerful, so revealing. He knows everything in my heart. Oh, God, cleanse me. Anybody here has been playing any games of sin, just ask forgiveness right now and say, oh, God, cleanse me. I don't want to play the sin game. God, cleanse me. Take away the desire for the pleasures of sin. Take away the desire, Lord. Take someone by the hand if you're close to someone. And pray this prayer out loud with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I want to ask for the unthinkable. I want to ask that I might stand in your presence, that I might tremble before you, that I might on my knees worship you. Cleanse me of all my sins and subdue my iniquities and cast them into the sea. Thank you, Father, for being so merciful to me. I love you, Lord. I love you so much. Now just begin to visualize the Lord putting his arms around you. He just comes up, he walks up closer, and he just gathers you up. Just puts his arms around you and just gathers you up. Pulls you close to his bosom. And he says, you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a child of God. You're no longer in the family of sin. You're in the family of God. Wow. You need to know without a doubt that God is bigger than every problem in you or around you. Sometimes we're surprised by the challenges and problems that come up in our life, come up in the world. But there's no surprises before God. He created a solution for these situations, these problems. He created a solution before the challenge ever came. Before the problem ever come up, he created a solution. And his solution is access to him. Now we just come running into the loving arms of our Father. That's the solution to every problem. Access to God. And the solution for every problem on planet Earth is access to God. We got to tell the people, Reuben, in every nation, you have access to God through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. You have access to God through heartfelt repentance. You have access to God, and he'll fix that problem. He'll clear that thing up. He'll bring a solution. Oh, because he's given you access. That's his answer, his solution to everything. In your life today, in your life tomorrow, in your life at work, and in your life with your family, the solution is that you have access to your Father. Oh, hallelujah. And that ought to make you want to jump and dance and shout. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. Yeah. Holy Ghost will fill you through and through. Oh, I just believe we're going to see dancing feet up here on the platform. We're going to see dancing feet back here among the pews and the seats. You're going to want to dance at work. You're going to want to dance at school. You're going to want to dance all over the house. You're going to want to dance because you're free in Jesus. Everybody say, I'm free in Jesus. The Word of God says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. You can say, I'm free indeed. That means all the way free. All the way free. We'll give about 50 or 60 people a big hug and a kiss and say, I'm free.